Good afternoon, once more. Please open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 13.
Chapter 13. I want to welcome the 8 viewers on YouTube. Okay, the Deveras, Michelle, hello. Wonderful worship songs. Amen. Roger. Hey, Roger. Kathy, hello. Mark. Yeah, Mark, hello. Hope you're doing well. And thank you for Blessed Sunday. Usually there's an average of 12 to 20 views of our sermon in the English service. And I'm always wondering, who are they? What are they doing watching these sermons? There's better sermons on YouTube, I'm sure of it. But one of them, I just realized, was my mother. My mother actually sent me a text this week, said, "Oh, good sermon on angels." So that was nice. Yeah. All right. So, last week our sermon was on prayer and angels, as the text showed us in Acts chapter 12. And this week, we're not talking about angels. We're going to talk about the devil. Boo. Okay. So, Acts chapter 13 is an interesting story in our progress through the book of Acts. Let me begin by reading verses 1 through 7. 1 through 10. And please join me at the end reading verses 11 and 12 together. So I'll begin. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, 'You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?'" Let's read together verses 11 and 12. "Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. All men are like grass, and their glory like the flowers thereof. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. We'll take our text in three parts today. Part one is the good news that you are not so important. Part two is the bad news that the devil deceives. And part three is the good news that God still saves. So, we've been studying the book of Acts throughout this whole year. We're in our eighth month. We're in the 13th chapter. And I want you to look with me on the progress. Yuki, do you have the map? There were a few names on the map. Do I have the map? Oh. Arimasu? Okay. All right. Good. So, here's Jerusalem. At the beginning of the book, Jesus says, chapter 1, verse 8, the Spirit will come on you, and you will have power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right here, throughout Judea, through Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And so from chapter 1, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, we have seen the gospel going all the way out in this area, even down here to Ethiopia. And mainly, that gospel has been going to one group of people, Jewish people, the Jews. And then it started moving out. And two weeks ago, chapter 10 of Acts, Book of Acts, we saw a centurion named Cornelius, wealthy, rich, powerful, intelligent, non-Jew, a Gentile. And he believes the gospel, not only him, but his whole family, his whole household. The gospel is moving out. And then we have some episodes in chapter 11 and 12, back to Peter in the temple, and then he's escaped out of prison with the help of an angel last week. And then we have a new turning point in the whole story. We are now moving away from the Jews and out towards the Gentiles, the non-Jews. That's us. All the way out to the world. And last week we saw that this church here in Antioch, Syria, was this church where it was an amazing fellowship, an amazing group of Christians that had the Holy Spirit. And then we see, you can go back to verse 1, there in Antioch, it's a multi-ethnic, multicultural fellowship of Christians. If you look at verse 1, we have Barnabas, Jewish man, Simon called Niger. Niger means black. That's all it means. Simon the Black. So he's obviously from Africa. Okay? And then we have Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene, go back to the map, if you could. Cyrene is down here, north of Africa. So basically, Simon and Lucius were African. Okay? Let's go back to the verse 2. And then we have Manaen. Who is Manaen? It says he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So Herod the Tetrarch was a royal official, and he was a Jewish. So we have a Jewish people from Jerusalem. We have a Jew, Barnabas. Barnabas was from Cyprus, we have two Africans, and we have a man named Saul from Tarsus. Tarsus is over here. Okay? So it's a mixed, multicultural, multi-ethnic group of people. Now, the reason why they wrote these names is because Luke is showing us this church in Antioch, the third greatest city in the Roman Empire in the first century. This great city had a great church with five leaders, these great men from different parts of the empire, converging in this one place to lead this gathering of believers. And it is at this gathering of believers that God says, time to go. So what are they doing? Verse 2. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul. So they're worshiping. They're gathering together. They're singing. They're praying. See, worship is, you know, singing hymns and songs. And fasting. Fasting is praying. Danjikisuru. Pastor Chris, do we fast as a Christian in 2021? Yes. You fast. What is fasting? Fasting is praying. Fasting is focusing. Fasting is feasting. It means you pray and you focused so much on your prayer, you don't need to eat. Jesus says, I have food to eat that you know nothing of. My food is to do the will of the Father. And so we who follow Jesus, when we are focused on doing the work of God, we'll say, yeah, doing your work is more important than breakfast, more important than lunch, more important than brunch. Oh yeah, more important than brunch. And you will focus, and you will neglect food in order to focus on prayer, in order to feast on the presence of God. And so that's what they're doing. They're worshiping, and they're focusing on prayer. And that time, God says, okay. See, where it says prophets here? There were prophets. Prophets are people who speak on the behalf of God. God uses a prophet to speak to his people. Yesterday, I was at a concert for my junior high school students. They're doing the brass band. They're performing. And when you play the trumpet or the saxophone or a trombone, there's a piece that connects your mouth to the instrument, right? That's called the mouthpiece, okay? The prophet is the mouthpiece of God. God speaks and proclaims his message to people through a prophet. Those prophets were these five leaders. And so it says here in verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, in other words, God said through the prophet, through somebody, and said, I want two people. I want Barnabas and Saul to go, to leave this church and go. All right, so they said, well, Lord, let's pray some more. So after they had fasted and prayed, so they're worshiping and they're fasting, God speaks to them, and then to make sure that's what he said, they pray and they fast some more. Do you see this? What is the Christian life? Worship. Listen to God. Pray. Pray some more. That's what it means to be a Christian. And then they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So they did this. They put their hand on them. They said, Lord, send them out in your power and in your glory for your kingdom. So when in the Bible, when people put their hand on something, for example, if they're going to give a bull or a goat or a sheep, they would put their hand on the head of the animal as if to say, my sin, my rebellion, my impurity, it goes on to this animal, and we sacrifice it in substitution for us. That's the old covenant. Now we're in the new covenant. No more bulls, no more goats, but we're still putting our hands on, not animals, but each other. And what do? We're laying our hand on them to say, kind of what we did with the goat, God, not my sin, not my uncleanliness, not my no, not that. God, my love, my thoughts, my being. In other words, we go with you. You represent us. You carry our name with you. Our church, our fellowship, our love. We put our hands on you as our representatives. Okay? So, after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Sent them off, the Greek means, literally, we let them go. Have you ever been taking a walk with a dog and the dog is like pulling the chain, right? And he's, ha, 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 and you're just, right? God said to Barnabas and Saul, go. And it's not like the church says, oh, yes, we shall now push you out. No, they're gone. All they had to do was let them go. Okay? So, the two of them, on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Cilicia and sailed there from Cyprus. Okay, so what's the whole point of this verses 1 through 4? I love this. I love this because this is good news for you and for me. Whenever somebody is, coming to me or the pastors and they need counseling, they're stressed out. They feel like they have to do everything. They feel like all of the pressure is on them. They feel like they can't do it all. And, oh, my goodness, I have to work and I can't rest. There's no rest for the weary. Please help me. I always say this. I say, I have good news for you. You are not that important. It all doesn't depend on you. You are not the hero of the story. Now, you think you are, because that's what the world says, that's what Hollywood says, that's what the fantasy says. You're the hero of your wonderful story. You have to make everything. But the Christian understands, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's not about what I'm doing. It's about what God is doing. Amen, somebody. God is not coming into my life to help me do what I want to do. I am entering into God's story to do what God, to join what God is doing. Remember the gospel. The gospel is God making all things new. He's restoring Eden. He's restoring life. He's making the world beautiful again. Not you, he is. But he is calling you to partner with him. You see that? That's what God is doing here. Antioch Church, I want more people to know the gospel. I want more people to understand newness of life, to be reborn. Now, take two of your finest. But God, we need Saul. We need Barnabas. They're our best teachers. They're so smart. They can know the Bible. They are so articulate. Yeah, I got more. Send them. Let them go. It's not about you. It's about what God is doing. Listen, this is good news for you. This is good news. The burden is off of you. It's all on God. And maybe you stumble and you falter, you fail, you make mistakes, you don't do it right. It's okay. Forever, God is faithful. He is strong. And in your weakness, his strength is made complete. It's not about you. That's good news. You're not that important. Trust in God. Our second point, in the main part, the devil deceives. Because once you realize you're doing God's work, once you join with God in what He is doing in all of the world, even in your own home, even in Hiroshima, even in Nagoya, even in Tokyo, you're going to understand. Just as there is a God who is sending you, there is a devil who is pushing you back, opposing you. Let's go to the map, Yuki. So they start here. This is like Hiroshima. They go to Seleucia. It's kind of like from here to Ujina, about 12 miles. A little bit further. This, basically, the port of Antioch is Seleucia. They sail to Barnabas' home island. And they land at Salamis. I don't know, maybe they have good meat there. So they go from there, thank you, and they go from the Jewish synagogues. So the island of Cyprus, they have a large Jewish population. So lots of like synagogues, basically Old Covenant churches, and so they're going there to share the good news because Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. So naturally, they go there and they make their way to this place called Paphos. Paphos is the capital of Cyprus. Paphos is where the governor is called the proconsul. Basically, he's the leader of that island. He's the representative of Rome. So Rome is the great, empire, and they have their capitals here and there. Paphos is the city that represents Rome to Cyprus. Paphos, terrible, terrible city. Powerful city. Paphos is where the ancient Romans believed is the birthplace of the goddess Aphrodite, right? Venus. Have you seen the painting where she's coming up out of the sea? She's naked. She's the god of beauty. The legend is that Aphrodite was born on the waves of Paphos, the foam of the waves that land on Paphos. Aphrodite was born out of this. So they have the temples, they have the rituals, the religion, and basically how they celebrated her was they would have lots of sex. That's it. They would sacrifice, they would have a feast, and it was just this terrible, lustful gathering. A lot of Satan there, a lot of evil, all right? A lot of the devil. Okay, so that's where they go. That's where God sends them, okay? So now, they arrive, they travel through the island, they go to Paphos, they meet a Jewish sorcerer named Bar-Jesus. He's a false prophet, okay? He's the fake mouthpiece. Bar-Jesus, I want you to put this in your mind. Jesus? Like Jesus? Christ Jesus? Yeshua. Yeshua means salvation. Yeshua, God saves. Bar means son. So this Bar Jesus is the son of salvation. Please keep that in the back of your head because that goes back into our story later on. He's the son of salvation, okay? That's his title, his name. He was the attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. The word of God means the gospel. He's been hearing, this, you Jews, you have a Messiah and you believe that this man who died on the cross, you believe he resurrected, And now you've got a movement that's growing, 3,000, 5,000 in Jerusalem, down in Ethiopia. What? Now in Antioch, Caesarea Philippi, this Christian movement, it's growing. What is it? What is this gospel? Oh, you two have come to the island to tell us about it? All right, come. So he called for them. He wanted to hear the word of God. Last year, this time, in the summer, two people came to our church for the first time. It was the middle of Corona. Hot, terrible summer. Very few people at church. And then I heard a report. There was a Japanese woman who came for the first time. And then I heard another report. There was a Japanese man who was the co-worker of one of our members. And the one of our members said, "Pastor Chris, please pray for this man. He's going to visit church with his wife." This was last year. And they came, and I started to get to know them. They were like Sergius Paulus. They wanted to hear the gospel. They came to Mitaki to hear the word of God. They were intelligent. Many people think, why doesn't the gospel grow in Japan? Why is it so big in places like Africa, South America, the Philippines? And so people think, oh, it's because places like Africa, South America, the Philippines, people are poor. They don't have education. They don't understand science so well. And it's easy for them to believe in God because they're not as educated. They don't have the resources. And here in Japan, we have money. We have education. We're a scientific, industrially advanced society. That's why Christianity doesn't grow. By that logic, it means the smarter you are, the less likely you are to believe in God. The Bible says, no. Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And we see here, we saw in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, intelligent, powerful, wealthy. His whole family became Christian because God wanted him to be saved. Acts chapter 13, an intelligent man, powerful man, high level, elite, was wondering about the gospel. The gospel is not just for poor, uneducated, common people. Oh, God loves the poor. God loves the widow, the orphan, the weak, the gaijin, the gaikokujin, the foreigner. God loves them. But that doesn't mean he hates the intelligent, the wise, the wealthy. No. He's here for them too. So, these are two characters, Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, and there's Bar-Jesus, the son of salvation, who's really a false prophet. Verse 8, Elymas, the sorcerer. So now it gets weird because we have another name for one person. Elymas the sorcerer, that is what his name means, Elymas the sorcerer equals Bar-Jesus. You following? Elymas is an Arabic word, which comes, it's like Elima, or Elimo, I don't know Arabic, so, but it means either powerful or wise, or maybe both. Okay? Now, this word sorcerer, maybe for some of you, you have your translation, it's different. Maybe it says magician. I don't know what the Nihongo is. Yeah, okay, I can't hear it, but maybe that's right. The Greek word is magos. It's the word we get for magic. So Elymas is a kind of magician. Now, he's not a magician like my son Kenzo. My son Kenzo, he does magic. Okay, he does magic at our Sunday school. Every week he has to do some kind of, he's part of the Tejina club at his school. Okay, it's not like he's, you know, conjuring the dark powers of the world. No, he's just doing tricks. Illusionist. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? That's magos, okay? But that's one way to use it. The other way to use magos or magician is the Harry Potter way. Okay? The Conjurer. Yeah. Oracle. Okay? Seer. Now listen. I've been telling you all through this year, for the past 3 years, if you believe in God, you have no problem understanding this world is more than just natural. It is supernatural. It's more than physical. It is metaphysical. Humans are natural beings. Angels, supernatural beings. The earth is a place for people. The heavens are the place for the supernatural spiritual beings. God wants heaven and earth to be one. But the story goes in Genesis 3, we rebelled. We went against God through the temptation of a supernatural evil being, a rebel, the serpent. That serpent, that rebel, that snake in Genesis chapter 3 is the devil that we see here. This supernatural being wants to stop, wants to destroy the work of God, however he can. I was watching TV. No. It was Netflix. There's a movie called Tenet. There's a story of a rich Russian billionaire. He has a beautiful wife. They were married. They have a son. And in the movie, he has this beautiful wife, intelligent, wonderful wife. In the movie, he wants to kill her. And he's so angry with her. The marriage is falling apart. He's about to kill her. And the wife is saying, why are you doing this? Why are you wanting to kill me? And he says, if I cannot have you, no one will. No one will. God has divorced Satan, has divorced the devil. And it's promised to him. There's a prophet named Isaiah. I want to make sure I preach this right. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 21 and 22. Isaiah, the prophet, says, you know what? There is a day coming. It's the last day. It's called the day of the Lord. And on that day, the Lord will punish the angels of heaven, the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together like prisoners in a dungeon. They will be confined in prison, and after many days, they will be punished. So Isaiah in the Old Testament says, there is a day coming when the evil of the world, both supernatural and natural, spiritual beings and natural beings, the kings of the earth and the powers in heaven, they will be punished on that day. The book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible in the New Testament, Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived God's people was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So what's he saying? The devil knows that his servants, all the evil that he's been doing, it will be punished. He knows it. And all he wants to do is make sure that that day will be as far as possible, as late as possible. Paul, the one we're studying here, Paul, Saul, also called Paul, he wrote in Romans chapter 11, there's an expression he used. He says, when the fullness of the Gentiles come, that's when the day of the Lord arrives. This is Romans chapter 11, verse 25. the fullness of the Gentiles. What am I talking about? Pastor Chris, this is all weird. Please stay with me. I'm going to get to you in just a minute. The fullness of the Gentiles means God is waiting for a number. The number of people, Gentiles, that's you and me, non-Jews. He's waiting for the number of Gentiles to reach a certain amount. When his people, his saved, chosen people, will reach a certain level, certain amount, and that's when the enemy will receive his punishment. Are you with me so far? No? Okay, let me rewind. Okay. The day of the Lord already happened, and it's going to happen. The day of the Lord already happened, and it's still not yet going to happen. What are we talking about? It's not yet. It's already not yet. Also, the day of the Lord is when the powers of evil and darkness are defeated. 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth hung on the cross and he died. He died. And in that death, he defeated the devil. The devil wanted to destroy all of humanity. Jesus took humanity's destruction on himself. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And that resurrection was not only the death and the defeat of the devil, that was the defeat of death. Jesus conquered death when he rose from the dead. And so now, the devil, all his rebellious angels that follow him, they understand, we are defeated. And the more people believe in that cross, the more people come to know Jesus Christ, the more people become reborn in newness of life. The more people try to partner with God in making the earth new, making Eden restored, that means our death. That means the devil's end is coming soon. Are you with me? So what does the devil want? He wants the gospel to be stopped. So watch this. Elymas the sorcerer opposed them, tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Sergius Paulus, don't listen to Paul and Barnabas. Don't listen to their message. Don't think about becoming one of them. Don't do it. Whose power is he working with? Whose voice, whose mouthpiece is he? Next slide. Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil. Why? Why is he the child of the devil? You're an enemy of everything that's right. Full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Remember the garden? Remember the serpent? Remember the rebel of Eden? How did he make our parents, Adam and Eve, sin? Did he scare them? Right? Did he threaten them? No. What did he do? He lied. He tricked them. Right? He took the word of God. God said, you eat this fruit, you will die. And it says in chapter 3, verse 3, the serpent said, no, you're not going to die. Is that what he said? He perverted the truth. Perverting means twisting. Perverting is saying, here's the truth, but here's half of the truth. A half-truth is a full lie. This is how the devil works. This is the power of Satan. Now, I know Hollywood and TV, they want you to think the devil is horns and wings and tails and, right? And pitchfork and fear. It's not the devil. It's not fear. The devil knows. If he tries to scare people, what will happen? Okay, some people will be scared. But most people know, oh, you're a power greater than me. I need to go to a greater power than you. So if the devil tries fear, people will just end up going to the higher power. So that's not going to work for most people. So instead of fear, what does the devil use? Falsehood, fakery, lies. You following? If he can't get you one way, he'll get you the other way. And most people will be gotten by lies. Okay? Jesus says, John chapter 8, the Jews were accusing him of being an illegitimate child. We're sons of Abraham. We don't know who you are. We don't know your father. You're a Samaritan. Jesus says, no, your father is the devil. The devil has been lying since the beginning. When you speak lies, because that's how the devil speaks. The devil is a liar. Now, how does this happen with us? Okay, now I'm coming to you. Let me ask you this question. What is spiritual warfare? Devil, I command you in the name of Jesus, shouting at demons. You know, the zombie movies, they get out the gun and they... Is that spiritual warfare? It's not. What is the devil afraid of? The devil is afraid of the fullness of the Gentiles. The devil is afraid of that number. So what does the devil do? He lies in order for that number to be postponed. So what is spiritual warfare? Spiritual warfare is doing what grace says. Sharing the love of God to everyone she can. Making friends so that they can give them the word of God. Spiritual warfare is living to spread the gospel to all the world. That's spiritual warfare. Now, how does the devil stop it? He uses lies. So here are some lies that he's going to tell you and me in order to destroy God's work. And this applies to all of us. Here's one lie. God is not real. There is no God. That's a lie. There's no God. There's no heaven. There's no hell. This is all just a bunch of religion, just trying to make the world a better place. Just let it go. That's lie number one. Lie number two. Okay, maybe there is a God, but he doesn't care about you. He's a power. He's a force. There's no love to God. All right, that's Confucianism. That's Buddhism. That's Hinduism. God is a force. When you die, you become part of the force. That's lie number two. Lie number three. You are worthless. Your life is meaningless. I had somebody come to me a few years ago. They were so depressed. Their wife was leaving them. The kids were not, they didn't love them. He said, Chris, you know what I feel? I feel like a dirty diaper. I'm good only to be thrown away. I looked at him in the eye. I said, that is a lie from the devil. You see, the world will say, the devil will say, there is no God. The Bible says, the fool in his heart says there is no God. The devil will say, God doesn't love you. The Bible says, you are precious in my sight. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knew you before you were born. I've called you by name. I loved you. I've sent my son for you. It's a lie, right? The devil says, here it is, ready? They're wrong, you're right. You're right, they're wrong. They're the problem, you're not the problem. It's all their fault. You're completely innocent. That's a lie. Because I'll tell you what happens. Anybody here who's honest with themselves, they know. I've got some part to play in this. If anybody's pointing fingers, they're pointing fingers at me. The problem is not them. I'm the problem. Here's what the Bible says. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in due time. Here's what Satan will say. Look what they did to you. Look how they're treating you. Oh, you deserve vindication. You deserve your rights. You deserve to assert yourself. You should be loved. Look at them. They don't care about you. Look, you should forget God. Do it your way. Don't wait for the Lord. Start moving. Do what you want to do. That's a lie. I'll tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow. You are dead to your old self. Your life is hidden with Christ. That's spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is walking in daily obedience to Jesus Christ. The devil says, you know what? You deserve to take this drink. You should get angry. You should get violent. You should kick something. You should destroy something. You should break something. You should speak out. Jesus said nothing when they kept pointing their fingers at him. When they beat Jesus and spit in his face, he turned the other cheek. He stretched himself out. Are you following the lies? So what is it that we need to do as Christians? The most important thing. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, we are not unaware of the devil's schemes, the devil's tricks, the devil's lies, his sendak, his saksen. We know his strategy. It is to lie so that we can sin, and that when we sin, he has power over us. And so what we need to do is this. We need to do three things. First is understand what are our thoughts, what's going on, and what's the voice in my head that's mine. What's the voice that's from God? What's the word of God? What's the will of God? What's his voice in me? And third, what's the lie? What am I hearing in my mind? It sounds like me, might be from God, but not. I think that's a lie. The better you're able to identify the lie, the more effective you will be in obeying Jesus Christ and engaging in spiritual warfare. One more lie, and then we're going to move on. We're almost done. I know we're tired. I just feel this is important. One more lie. Ooh, Pastor Chris, I need to send this video to somebody. Somebody needs to hear this message. No, that's a lie. You're here. You're listening to this message. How do you need to change? How do you need to repent? How do you need to increase your faith? How do you need to believe the gospel? It's not about you. It's not about them. It's about God. So our job, our role in all of this, is to identify what's my voice, what's God's word, and what's the devil's lie. Because that's how he wants to fight. It's not by fear. It's not by violence. It's not by poltergeist. It's not by ghosts and spookiness. It's through lies. Identify the lies, and you'll be able to be more effective in spiritual warfare. All right, we'll close on a high note, at least. So, verse 11, Paul says, look, you're the son of a devil, you're full of lies, you're going to go blind, but here's the note of grace. Look at this. He says, you'll be blind for a time. For a time. Paul knows how this felt. Acts chapter 9, he was blind for a time. After that, God opened his eyes. I'm wondering, I don't know, I'm wondering, maybe Paul is thinking, Elymas, Bar-Jesus, you need to go through the tunnel I went through. And maybe God will open your eyes after a time. It could be that God saved Bar-Jesus. We don't know. He was the son of salvation, but actually he was the son of Satan. But maybe after a time, he became the son of God through Jesus Christ. We don't know. But maybe there's some grace there. But even more. Verse 12. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. God saved Sergius Paulus. Amen. How? Two things, okay? How does a person believe? There's two things right there. It's sandwiched. When the proconsul saw what happened, he believed. So how did he come to believe? He saw what had happened. He saw the power of Saul and Barnabas over the power of Bar-Jesus. So he saw something. And second, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. You see the sandwich there? He saw something. He believed. He was amazed. So his faith, his belief came from two things. Seeing what had happened and understanding the teaching. Being amazed at the teaching. Two things that everybody needs to become a Christian. How do you become a Christian? There's two things. One, intellectual understanding. He saw. Okay, this is what most people need in a modern scientific, scientistic society. What's the historical evidence? What's the rational coherence of the gospel? Does it make sense with reality? And so what Sergius Paulus saw made sense. This was a power that's higher than Bar-Jesus. This I can understand. This satisfied his intelligence. And then secondly, he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. There's the doctrine. It's the moral heart teaching. There's the head and the heart. There's two things you need to become a Christian. You need to understand and see. You need to be satisfied rationally. And second, it has to make sense in your heart. It makes sense in your mind. It makes sense in your heart. I confess with my mouth and I believe with my heart Jesus Christ is Lord. That's how you become a Christian. Now, completely understand? Perfectly? I get everything? No. Just enough. Just enough to believe. Just enough to believe. That's what God is doing. Okay, Pastor Chris, long sermon, hot day. I understand. All right? I always aim for 20 minutes. I end up going for 50 minutes. I'm sorry. This is important, though. Hey, listen, fight the spiritual fight this week. Fight it with the truth. Discern the lies. Your enemy hates you. But listen, God still saves. God is faithful. And the enemy opposes him, but God is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would silence the enemy, his servants. I pray that you would give us discernment about the truth and the lies. I pray that you would open the ears of our heart to hear your voice. I pray against the devil. I pray against his work. I pray against his destruction, his death, his dissension, all of that, the evil. And Lord, by your power, by your great hand, save more people, God. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.